Okay, before the children go out, I need a volunteer, because what we're going to do would be kind of fun for the kids, but I need someone who's tall and skinny. Oh, Joel. Joel, why don't you come up here? Joel, do you trust me?
Yeah, I trust you more every day.
Do you think I have the strength to hold you up?
Along with your back surgery, but beside the point, I'm not sure.
Well,
we're going to find out,
do you think that I care about you enough that I wouldn't hurt you?
Yes, I do.
Okay, so I want you to trust me.
Okay.
This is unrehearsed, by the way. Put your arms down. We're going to do like the youth did at Lake Lundgren, okay? Stay like that. Close your eyes. Okay, I'm back here. And I'm going to hold you up as you, stiff as can be, with your eyes closed, just lean back.
Ready?
Yep. Oh, you, try it again, We're going to have another test, because he failed the first test. Okay, have faith. All right, good job, thanks. All right. And the children can go to children's church and learn to trust God. He will always hold you up when you fall on him, because he's powerful and he loves you. And he's present with us. And in the book of Exodus, we find the Lord tested his people. Would they fall to him, or would they complain? And God always provided their needs. What we're going to see in Exodus 15 to 17 is how he tested them and he provided for them. We're going to see how he tested the grumblers. Any grumblers here? Okay. And he provided them water. Water for the grumblers. He provided food for the complainers. He gave direction for the doubters. And then again, he provided water for the quarrelers. And it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 10, it says that the Jews, in the events that are recorded in the Bible of their wilderness wanderings and all their grumbling, they were recorded. So they're examples for us. So we won't grumble, but we will trust in the rock. Now, let's first of all look how God provided water for the grumblers in chapter 15. We pick up the story from last week, and we see the Lord tested them to see what their level of trust in him was about. Verse 22, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. They had no water for sure. And they should have been sure that even when it looked like there was no water, that God would still take care of them. The God who had opened a sea and dried the land, certainly in a dry desert, could provide water for them. They had just sung as they came out of the Red Sea in chapter 15, verse 17, about that God would bring them to the land, the mountain of their inheritance. They knew that God had promised to put them in the promised land. And Joseph, they had his bones right there with them. And Joseph says, take my bones, because God is going to put you in the promised land. So God is not about to have them all starve to death and die of dehydration. They should have just said, okay, God, as you open the sea, now pour out water for us. When they came to Marah, which is a name that they will later give to this little spot in the wilderness of Shur Mara. It means bitter, and it's named after the incident that this verse described. They could not drink the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Mara. There was some orange juice in the refrigerator last year, and I was thirsty, so I remembered it was there. And I had a little bit. It's good there was a sink nearby. These people, they were very thirsty. No water. And finally they see all this water and they go to taste it and it's foul. Strong, poisonous taste. And so what did they do? Did they say, God, do a miracle? Or did they say, they went, that's what they did. The people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? They were very, very upset. Now, to some extent, we can sympathize with them, but they really should have trusted God. When Becky and I had the opportunity to go to the Sinai Peninsula, this is a picture I took out the window. It shows just how dry it is there. We were told when we were there that you can lose a pint of water from your body every hour to 2 hours. So you need the hydration. In the Six-Day War, when a group of Egyptians in the military were seeking to escape the Israelis, and they went into the Sinai, and they were found a few weeks later dehydrated and dead. That's the Sinai Peninsula. This is the wilderness of Shur that they were in. They needed water. They needed it desperately. And instead of saying, God, provide, because we know you can, they turned on God's servant. And so what does Moses do? Well, it shows the grace of God. In verse 25, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. If you got an English Standard Version, it says a log. And the Lord, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters, they became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them to see what they would do, and they failed the test because they grumbled instead of trusted in God. And God in his goodness, we read in verse 27, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. What a great God we have. He took care of him. He is Yahweh Rapha, Yahweh our healer. He provided for them. And one of the things to remember today as we think about this is Jesus at the well, thirsty, and asking the Samaritan woman for a drink. And Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. Just like the Norway Springs, you drink of it, you're going to thirst again. But Jesus went on and said, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will spring in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Wow. You might be spiritually thirsty today. Jesus offers you a well of water that when you drink of it, you'll never be spiritually thirsty again. He will give you eternal life, eternal forgiveness, eternal standing as a son, a daughter of God. All you've got to do is take the water. And how do we take Jesus' water that gives us eternal satisfaction? by believing. In verse 39, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. In verse 41, many more believed because of his word. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that you could have eternal life? If you do, you have something to which you'll never thirst again. Praise the Lord. Now, let's move on to the next test. And that is a test of that there's no more food in their food storage. They still had plenty of animals and stuff, but they were running out of food. And they were thinking about the food that they had back in Egypt. So God tests them again by bringing their food supply down to see if they're going to turn to him for provision, trust him, fall to him, or if they're going to grumble. Chapter 16, then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Well, that gives you an indication of what they're going to do right there. Which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day, the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. So, how long had they been traveling so far? One whole month. They left on the 15th. Now it's the 15th of the second month, and that God is going to provide food for them. They've come a little bit south from the wilderness of Shur, and they are now in this area between Elim and Rephidim, just before Mount Sinai, in this wilderness called Sin, which is a Hebrew term for the location. Really doesn't have any linguistic tie to disobedience to sin. But let's see how they pass, if they pass the test or not. They trust God. Verse 2, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They grumbled against both of their leaders this time. You know, to grumble means to speak evil against someone. They attacked in their words their human leaders, because they blame them that they've taken them out in the wilderness, and there's no... Who took them out into the wilderness? Who provided for them water and turned bitter water into fresh water, drinking water? But they didn't look to God. They failed the test. They grumbled. And notice verse 3. Have you ever done this? Oh, it was so nice back then. Oh, if we could only go back to yesterday, the good old days. 16:3. Then the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Ooh, they were sounding like me when I get hungry. It's interesting, though, in chapter 3, verse 7, just a few months before that, the Lord said to Moses, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I'm aware of their sufferings. And in chapter 1, verse 14, the Egyptians made their lives bitter with hard labor, which they rigorously opposed on. It was not so sweet back in the good old days. They were crying out to God to deliver them, and he did. Do you ever wish you could go back? I hope that as a Christian, you don't desire to go back to what it was like before you became a Christian, before you had trials that God gave you to stretch you, to test you, to show his greatness to you and to those watching you. I hope you don't want to go back to your pre-Christian life. Paul says to the Corinthians that, you know, in their pre-Christian life, they were homosexual, idolaters, fornicators, covetous, rebellious. But now, they are no longer enslaved to those sins. They are saved from those. They are seen as a forgiven people. They have a new identity in Jesus Christ. They are justified. They are sanctified. What we have in Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit in us is so much better than slavery to sin that we were in before we came to know Jesus Christ. So don't want to go back. Now, here they are in the wilderness of sin. And what does God do for them? Let's move on to verse 12. I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am Yahweh your God. You'd think they'd already would know that after all the plagues, including the Passover and the Red Sea, and giving them water. They would know that He is Yahweh, the present, powerful one who passionately wants to help them. But they hadn't. So God has to show Himself to them more that they may trust Him. So in verse 13, it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp. Wow. That's a lot of quails. Now, you've probably got this picture in your mind of the quails that we hunt for up here in the UP. But these are smaller quails, a shorter wingspan. They're very brown, and they migrate in flocks. And when they come up the Red Sea from the south, they are getting tired. And God knocked them over with a wind, and down they came. And probably as He multiplied the loaves in Jesus' day, He may have multiplied the quails here. But God provided meat for the people to eat. And He was planning on doing that all along. They should have just waited a little bit more to trust God and see that. So He provided meat to eat. And then every morning for 40 years, He is going to provide something else. It appears as a layer of dew around the camp. It evaporates, and all that is left is a fine frost-like substance. And it's interesting, in verse 15, when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "Man, man," which means what? What? And so what they saw, it was what? It was manna. The name comes from the word what? What? What is it? And God provided that for them. Oh, and the manna is described throughout this passage. In verse 31, jumping ahead a little bit, the house of Israel named it manna, and it was like coriander seed. I said, what's that? Sesame seed. Okay, I understand that. White sesame seed. See, its taste was like wafers with honey. You ever had one of those Nabisco Graham crackers? They have honey-flavored ones. Those are great with s'mores, as in s'mores. Let's see, what do I got? Okay, here's my manna. It's a white, little flaky thing. Here it is. Let's see what else it says about this manna. In verse 33, it goes on and says, take a jar and put an omer full of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. How much is an omer full? 2 quarts. So it's this size. And they took a jar and they put it aside that they would always have this. Even after they go in the promised land, it would be there in the temple to remind them that for 40 years God fed them this honey-tasting bread from heaven. He cared for His people. He provided for them. I will put it here, honey. This is Becky's. I better be careful with it. Okay. Okay, that's there. Now, remember? Do you have something that God has given you to remember? How he provided for you? Becky and I have this picture of an eagle on a wall in our house to remind us when we had many losses that God took us through that time. And they that wait upon the Lord, God will renew their strength, and they will mount up as wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. And we need that eagle because we forget how God helped us and provided for us in the past. And they needed this reminder as well. Now, one other thing about this manna is, let me just go to the New Testament. Remember that the water reminds us of Jesus saying, "You come to me in faith, I'll give you living water." Jesus, how many people did he feed with 5 loaves? 5,000 families. Wow. And afterwards, Jesus said this in Matthew 6:35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, but he who believes in me will never thirst." Wow. God wants to provide for us today, spiritually, and he's given Christ, who gave his body for us. In verse 51, Jesus says, "I'm the living bread that comes down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now, sometimes we get confused when we look at verses like this and Jesus talks about eating his flesh. But what Jesus meant was simply to come to him and believe in him. That's why he says in verse 35, "He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will not thirst." Jesus is not bread. We're not to literally eat of Jesus. But as we eat of bread and are physically satisfied, so when we come and believe in Jesus Christ, we are spiritually satisfied. He's the bread of life. So remember that. Let's see. Oh, there it goes. Good. Eat of Jesus. And I remember also one thing that Paul said. We walk by faith and not by sight. There are times in our lives when we wonder, how are we going to eat? And God says, "Trust me." Now let's move on to the next test. And that's within this whole story about the manna. Oh, my battery's low. Wonder if that has... Okay. Directions for doubters. There are 3 directions God gives them in dealing with the manna. And there are 3 tests. And we're going to see how they pass the test. The first test, to see if these people are trusting him and that faith is in him, is they're told that they're to gather 2 quarts per person. In verse 16, this is what the Lord has commanded. "Gather it, every man, as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece, according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent." So, they've got a limit. You know, you go out, you can only get so much. So, our family of the week, the Rob Morgan family, they send Rob out to get the manna. He's got 4 people in his family. They get 2 quarts each. How much is he going to bring home? 2 gallons. Rob got it. And he may bring that home and Becky may say, no, I'm on this diet. And I can only have a little bit. And Noah will say, I'm a growing boy. I'll take her extras. And it all will come out just right for them. And it happened in every single family, 600,000 families. Each of them had just enough. And that's how God wants to work today. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul encourages the people in Corinth who have a little extra income to give to this fund so that people in a famine in Judea would have what they need. And that's why we have a benevolent offering to help people in need so everyone has their needs met. Now, the next... Oh, by the way, they got a smiley for that because they all passed it. Now, the next thing is they're not to leave any leftovers. Every morning, they're to go out. They're to eat the whole 2 quarts per person, but they're not to leave any left over. Now, look at verse 19. Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. Now, God knew people, and he knew, especially when this thing started, that some people, they'd go out the first day and they'd get all their manna, and they'd say, you know, God gave us manna today, but he may not give it to us tomorrow. Let's keep some in case God doesn't come through. And they would get up the next morning, and it would be all worms. Ooh, terrible mess. And God would say, oop, you didn't pass that one. Verse 20, they did not listen to Moses, and some, not all, left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. So for these folks, not so good. The third direction to see if they would pass the test or not is given in verse 29. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. On the seventh, remain everyone in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the next stipulation is they were to rest on Saturdays, not go out and pick up manna. And God gave them twice as much on Friday. But let's see what happens. Verse 27, it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, and they found none. So some of the people, they blew that one as well. God continues to test them to see if they're going to trust him each day, one day at a time. Some of us, we might, if not now, at some point in our life, been like these folks, living from day to day, praying as Jesus directed, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Now others, and there's several of us in this category, we live from month to month. In that last week of the month, we kind of are really stretching and having a lot of soup and that kind of stuff. And we're tempted to say, man, this last week, I don't know if we're going to make it. Maybe we should put some on credit, increase our debt. When you have those thoughts, remember the grumblers, remember the disobedient, remember that God is present with you and he's promised to provide and meet your needs. And give it a few more days and see what God might do. Because he's promised to provide for us. I love the way Jesus put it, that look at the sparrows, look at the birds. They don't sow or reap, but God takes care of them. And so, you know, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of itself, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, what food we need, he will provide. And we have seen that over and over again. So trust him. Don't grumble. Don't get in debt. Trust him for that extra few days. Now, the fourth thing is God again provides water. He gives them the same test he did the first test, and he gives them to them again. Have you ever had that happen to you? You're in a situation and you go, God, we've already been through this. I've already had this loss. I've already had this financial challenge. I've already had this health issue. And yeah, I know you provided for me in the past, but didn't I learn enough? And God says, you need it again. But I'm glad you remember how I helped you in the past. God often repeats his tests. And by the way, not only is God looking to see how we do when he tests us, but people around us are to see if our God is going to come through or not. Now, in chapter 17, all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin. I'm glad they got out of that. According to the command of the Lord, encamped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Rephidim is on the bottom of the slopes of Mount Sinai, also known as Mount Horeb. Horeb and Sinai are the same place. Now, so there's another test. They're out of water again. What are they going to do? Are they going to say, God, you've provided in the past. Please do it. We're just going to trust and wait. Let's see, verse 2. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses. Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? In verse 4, Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me. Oh, the people were this time not simply grumbling, but quarreling, which is a stronger term. It's fighting words. It's what the herdsmen of Isaac did with the herdsmen of Abimelech when they were fighting over well rights, and they were speaking and contending and arguing with one another. These people were contentious in their terrible attitude toward Moses and Aaron. They did not pass the test. But God in his grace does a wonderful thing to provide for them. So let's look at this. In verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile and go. So Moses goes. He's off. Whoops. Oh, that would have been interesting. It's a good thing there wasn't another one there. Okay. He takes his staff. He's going off on a hike. He's going to go up to toward Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. And the elders are going to go with him. And God says in verse 6, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. Now, this is what Moses was to do. And Moses said, yeah, right. Water is going to come out of a rock just when I hit it. But Moses trusted God. And he went and he saw the rock and he hit it and that rock split and water came out and water came out and water came out and went down the slopes of Sinai in a river to Rephidim. And God provided for his people with one strike of Moses' staff. Now, let's think about that. There he is. In 1 Corinthians 10, let me show you this. 1 Corinthians 10. So we tie this up. Verse 1, it says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers all were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. The rock that Moses struck was a picture of Christ. The word strike there is used in Isaiah, that he was smitten for our infirmities, for our transgressions he bore. In Zechariah, it prophesies about Messiah, and it says, strike the shepherd, and his sheep will flee. Jesus, he died how many times? Once. He was struck once. And in that death, when they put the spear in his side, out flowed blood and water. Quite interesting. You see, that water pictured Christ, who was going to have blood come out for us. And that blood is more important than the water that came out of the rock in the wilderness. Because if we trust in that blood, we are forgiven forever. Our needs are met forever. We have eternal life. What a wonderful thing. And some of us are studying in Sunday school, John chapter 20. And Thomas got to look into at the side, and he believed, and he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, blessed are those who do not see and believe. We haven't seen Jesus physically, at least most of us haven't. We haven't seen the mark in his side where he was struck. But we believe that he died for our sin and rose again, and because of that, we have eternal life. Praise God. It's quite interesting, isn't it, that Jesus in the New Testament, he's seen as one who provides water from which we'll never thirst. He's the bread of life, and we come to him, we'll never hunger, and that he is the rock that was struck. And if we believe in him, we have forgiveness of sin. This passage in Exodus, the Lord tested his people, and he provided for their needs. Does God ever test you? We have some friends who are on the West Coast in Reno. They have been through a lot of tests all their life, and they've had a long life because they're as old as we are. They've struggled with their children and the marriages their children have fallen into, and the divorce is going on there. And I wonder how they make it through their tests. Kathy's had repeated eye surgeries. David lost his job the last few years. And this weekend, David's mom had to evacuate her home because of the fires in Nevada. And Kathy's twice widowed mother is on the West Coast and is going to a conference at Cannon Beach where all the storms, the wind, and the waves are coming. And I wonder how Dave and Kathy are going to bear up. If they'll say, God, haven't we had enough? If they'll complain, or if they'll just trust. And as I see their life, and we've known them for 30 plus years, I think they'll do what they've done before and before and before. And that's trust in the Lord with all their heart, and lean not on their own understanding, but in all their ways, they'll acknowledge him, and he will direct their paths. He is a God who is there. And he's going to test us to see where we're going to lean. Lean on him. He'll be there to hold you up. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who provides. And God, help us to continue to look to you at each turn in the road, that we might grow for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.